Well, that's pretty kind of early for us, isn't it? 10 after 11. That's not bad. That's not bad at all. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 deals with a very practical thing that we've been leading up to in Romans chapter 10 last week. Remember in Romans chapter 10 last week, we found out that there's only one way to be righteous in the kingdom of God, and that's to have that righteousness given to us by God. Remember, we looked at the idea of how that the very best that mankind can do cannot make us right with God. We could do everything right, we could be kind, and in our minds, we could do more good than bad so that the scales are tipped, and that in and of itself is not enough to make us righteous. The best person in the world cannot be righteous. The only way we can be righteous is by accepting Christ as our Savior, and His righteousness is imputed to us. We talked about how that in the Old Testament, how that the sacrifices that God would perform, that we'd perform, that the priest would perform, and that when the sacrifice was made and the animal was killed on the altar, that as the blood was shed, that the priest would look at the blood, and he would look up at heaven and say, God, forgive this people, our people, for their sin. And God would look at the blood-covered animal that was blood and the sacrifice that was made, and through the blood, he would look at that, and then he would make everybody else's sin cleansed. The sin was taken away. They were made righteous. They were imputed. Righteousness was imputed upon them. In that way, they were justified. In that way, we are justified. Now, because of the sacrifice being temporary, as soon as they would leave, once again, they would be sinning again. So when Christ died on the cross, being born of a virgin, having never sinned, he was born not ever having sinned, as they were given to him through original sin. He lived a sinless life, and then he died, became that sacrifice. And when he rose from the dead, all of us who trust in him then have a living sacrifice. We are perpetually covered by the blood of Christ. That's why in our songbook are so many songs on the blood, so that when we pray to God, we can instantly go to God because he sees us as blood covered or we're forgiven. We have been made righteous. Righteousness has been imputed to us because of the blood that was shed and the fact that we've accepted Christ and he's forgiven us. So that's how Paul starts off talking to the Romans in 9 and 10 with regard to how this righteousness can be given to them. How can a man be made righteous? The Old Testament Jew, Hebrew, couldn't be made righteous by following the law. And the only way we can be made righteous is by accepting God himself, is by accepting Christ. Other than that, we cannot be made righteous. So no matter how much we go to church, no matter how much we give, no matter how we do the best we can do, there's nothing we could do to be made righteous. Now that's really difficult for a lot of people, and a lot of people who go to churches, because they believe that if they're good, they're going to go to heaven. And we're not good. No one's going to heaven because they're good. No one's going to hell if they were bad at one time. If we're saved, we're saved. And until we're saved, we're lost. There's only two grounds. There's those on the left who have not been saved and those on the right who have been. And so we're either saved or not saved. We're in darkness or in light. Now, Paul sets this up in Romans chapter 9 and 10 so that we can have a foundation of what it means to be righteous. What it means to be righteous is to accept Christ and to be forgiven. Now, I say that again because it's so easy for us to get that confused. There's nothing we could do to be right with God. You can't go to church enough. You can't punish yourself enough. You can't flagellate like they do, what we talked about. You can't give your body to be burned enough. There's nothing we could do. We can't be sorry enough. We must be forgiven. And that forgiveness comes only from God. But it's not just forgiveness. He makes us right. We talked about the other doctrines. We're justified. We're declared innocent. All these things Paul sets up in the first part of Romans to establish a basis for what has to happen for us to go to heaven. It's not about being baptized because that's just water. It's not about taking communion because that's just a representation of the body and blood that was broken and shed for us. We have to be saved through faith. And that faith comes through resting in the Savior who died and rose again. We trust in him. Now, Paul moves on from that in chapter 12. All the Jews were saying and were believing, all the Hebrews were believing, that if they follow this code of laws, the Ten Commandments, and the other 370-some, that if they followed those, then they themselves would be righteous. And Paul just already described and shared with them how that's not possible, that this righteousness must be given to us by virtue of being forgiven, us confessing and then being forgiven. But then that's not about us just simply doing what we want to do. So he develops in chapter 12 what happens to those individuals who have accepted Christ and what are we responsible for at that point. Some people believe, we Baptists and evangelicals believe, that once we're saved, we're always saved, and we do believe that. We are saved once and for all, perseverance with the saints. But we're still accountable to live for God. But we're not accountable to live for God to remain saved. We're not accountable to God to get saved by being good. We're accountable to God to live our right, the best of our life, the best we can, because we're Christians, because we are saved. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 sets up something else. And this is kind of like he wrote this for the Jew in mind, I believe, but also for us believers. But he just got done saying through two chapters, it's not about what you do. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you do. It's not about what church you go to. It's not about which laws you follow. It's not about how you exercise the jot and tittle of the rights and the registration and the rules and the list. It's not about that. It's about faith in who you trust. And then he switches gears in chapter 12 and says, but here's what you should do once you become a Christian. And this is what changes. So chapter 12, just first eight verses I want to look at today. This is kind of like the how this righteousness that we are now made, righteous in God, how it's applied to our lives. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if you have different translations, it'll read a little bit different, but the whole point of it is this. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, wholly acceptable unto God. Boy, that image of that is so powerful, more powerful than the actual word would imply just at first reading. He just set up in the last two chapters the idea of the sacrifice, how the sacrifice, as he alluded to it, was made, and how that sacrifice had to be the unblemished ram or lamb or whatever, even the first fruits of anything. And now he's saying to us, since we're believers, that we should be giving ourselves over, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, what does that mean? Literally, what that means is one way that we apply what we believe is since we are made righteous. So if you're a Christian in this room, you are righteous. God sees you as righteous. You have his imputed righteousness. So if you were out sleeping around last night with somebody you're not married to, if you were drunk doing drugs, if you were lying, cheating, and stealing, doing anything else, God still sees you positionally righteous if you're a Christian. Now, a lot of people don't like to hear that. A lot of people don't like to think that a pedophile or a rapist or a murderer can become a believer, but they can. Is there any sin that God won't forgive? And the answer is no. But without asking God, he won't forgive any sin. So consequently, anyone can be saved, which means if we are saved because we truly confess, truly repent, and ask Christ to come into our heart, we are truly made righteous. And that's not contingent on how good we are. Our righteousness is given to us. I put this cloak of righteousness on you, and you are now righteous, so that when you pray and you call out, oh God, I look down from heaven and I see you blood covered. Because there's a mediator between you and me, the man Christ Jesus, and now I can hear you. Prior to that, I could not hear you. Non-Christians can't pray. They can, but God doesn't hear them. He knows they're speaking, but they can't be answered like us. They are uncovered with blood. They're not sin covered. They're covered with sin, but they're not uncovered. They're not covered by the blood, and therefore they're not been paid for, and so he can't hear them. The only time God ever had to look away from Jesus was the minute on the cross when Jesus was dying, and he took all the sin of mankind upon him. And at that moment, Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment, he took sin upon himself. At that moment, God could not look at him because God cannot look at sin that's unpaid for to hear and dwell with for that split second. So when we get saved, now we can talk to God. On your ride home, as you're sitting in the pew, as you're working, anytime you want to, you can call upon God, and God will hear you. You have access to the throne immediately. And because of this, we have a relationship with our God. But the responsibility comes with that. There is a privilege that we have now that comes with that, and that is to live righteously. So we are positionally righteous. It's like being sanctified. We are positionally sanctified. We are made holy instantly when we're saved. But our holiness on this planet is based on how holy we want to be. I'm only as holy as I choose to be. If I want to be closer to God, I can be. And I can't blame my wife or my kids or my friends or family or parents. I'm as right with God as I want to be. Positionally, I'm as right as I'll ever be. I'm a born-again Christian, stamped and sealed, reborn, a child of God forever. However, my fellowship with him is contingent on how faithful I am. Likewise, so is my righteousness. Even though God has made me right in his sight, how right I am to be in this world is based on how much I want to live for him. And the first part of that starts with, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What that means is, since we're saved, since we're bought and paid for, and since we are now children of the King, our bodies are now to be made unto God's. Now, what does that mean practically? That means there's a lot of stuff that we do we probably shouldn't do. We can get really obsessive compulsive about this and say there's a lot of stuff we shouldn't eat. You know, that's why we're fat. A lot of stuff we shouldn't drink. That's why we have problems. A lot of diets we shouldn't have. A lot of places we shouldn't go. But it has more to do, that's part of it, but it has more to that. We are to live like we're examples. We are Christians. We are those who follow the Christ. We are to be identified with Christ. Now, I'm not such a prude as to think that Christians have to be perfect in the sense that we can't walk in certain ways and must walk certain ways. But we all have consciences. And when we sin against our conscience, we're the first ones to know it. There may be somebody on this side of the pew that can do things that somebody on this side of the pews that cannot do, based on conscience. And we talk about this a lot. Some of us have consciences that are different in that the way we are raised, that would not be a problem for us to do this or not do this, whereas others it might be. And unless their Bible speaks about them, black and white, it's a matter of conscience. But there are also things that are clear. Our bodies are being given as a living sacrifice. And how is that living sacrifice supposed to manifest itself? Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Wow. You know, in Greek, that word reasonable means logical. It only makes sense to give someone who died for you everything you've got. It only makes sense for someone who paid for all your sin and bought you at the price and redeemed you for eternity to give yourself to that person. I mean, that's only logical. So it's only logical for us to give our bodies. Now, this is really different from the Gnostics from the Old Testament. The Gnostics in the early part of the New Testament or the old part of the Old Testament were individuals whose bodies, they would say their bodies was all about knowledge, and what their body did didn't count. As long as you were spiritual with your mind and you knew the truth, then it didn't matter what you did with your body. Because the body was just the body, it was temporal. So as long as you in your heart were right with God and you were spiritually thoughtful of God and your mind was transcended this world in some kind of esoterical, existential platform of thought, then what you do with your body didn't matter. So if you want to do this or this with your body that was wrong, it's okay, because your spirit was right. And that's what they taught, and that is incorrect. Paul sets it straight. Not only is your spirit made right, but you're accountable for what you do with your body. That's why it's wrong to do so many things. That's why it's wrong to commit adultery. You're fused with your spouse. You become one flesh. Now, God forgives all sin. He can forgive all sin. That's why it's wrong to lie. Because when we lie, we defame. We're Christians, and so when we lie, we're making God look bad. People recognize us as Christians. When we steal, when we cheat, when we don't honor God, when we act like idiots, when we just, you know, when we act stupid, we identify with Christ. We're called Christians. We got those little symbols in our cars, you know. We listen to weird music on the radio. We tell dorky jokes sometimes. I mean, we're Christians. People know we're Christians. So when we don't act like we're Christians, a lot of times we do God a disservice. All we got to do is say, God, I'm sorry, and he forgives us. But our constant thought is that we are a living sacrifice, a perpetual sacrifice. Our body is. So we should do the best that we can to forgive ourselves as that living sacrifice, to live holy and acceptable. But it's not just about our body. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. This is sometimes even more difficult. And be not conformed to this world. Wow. Now, what in the world does that mean? If you come from an independent, fundamentalist background, Baptist background, to be conformed to this world means what? If you are hard-nosed, independent, fundamental Baptist, that means all you women who aren't wearing dresses are in sin. All you women that aren't wearing your heads covered or skirts are wrong. All you men that aren't wearing suits and ties are wrong. If you're really hard right, if you don't have beards and wear gray and have funny names and pride yourself on being common and homely, it would be weird. Our reasonable service. We are to be individuals who are those who recognize that our mind has got to be renewed by transforming ourselves by that mind. Confirmation in this world looks really funny for different people. It looks the same for some, looks quite different for others. If we do this right, we will look different than the world. Confirmation to the world means joining into the world and being so much like it, there's no differentiation between us and unbelievers. Now, that doesn't mean we have to have carriages and horses necessarily. It does need to mean that we need to be a little bit different. Our minds need to be different. We can't look at the same things that others look at from an unbiblical perspective, unchristian perspective. We have to look at things differently. And that's by our mind being constantly renewed. To be conformed to this world means that we look so much like it that nobody could tell that we were believers if they knew us. What a tragedy. The Bible calls us to be salt and light. It says, if the salt's lost its savor, wherewith shall the world be salted? If it's lost its lost light, wherewith shall it be lighted? Salt and light. Now, the only thing that doesn't like light is darkness. If the room is dark and you are light and you expose the darkness in that room, that darkness is going to hate you. So there's a really good chance that if we're born again Christians and we live in the light and we live by the word, there's going to be people that don't like you and don't like me because of that. Now, if they don't like you because you're a jerk or because you're rude or you think you're better than them or you don't forgive, or if they don't like you because of some other reason, that's on you. But if they don't like you because you love the Lord, that's what this is talking about, perhaps. We will be persecuted, but we are different. To not be conformed. For some people, not being conformed means they don't listen to certain music. For others, to not be conformed to this world means that they don't go to certain places. They don't walk and move the same way, not literally, but they don't move in the same circles. They see the world as different. They are different. And they demonstrate that. Now remember, this isn't a suggestion. It says, I beseech you, I beg of you, I encourage you, I exhort you, I admonish you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. He's not suggesting that. Be not conformed to this world by the thoughts of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. This world is not at all what we live for. I mean, it has been really easy to get caught up in all this election. I mean, this has been a very powerful election as far as whether you're Republican or Democrat. It's been very powerful. It's been divisive. It's been all the extremes and everything. And there's a lot of people, self-included, we all have strong opinions about this. But you know who ordains all the government leaders in the world? Starts with a G and ends with an odd. God. God does it all. You mean if Hillary Clinton would become president, you knew who would have ordained her to be president? God. Netanyahu. Putin. Nebuchadnezzar. Caesar Augustus. Hitler. Stalin. Every leader, every government, we're going to find that out in about three chapters from now, is ordained by God. We are to demonstrate our Christianity by submitting to the authorities that God sets up around us. The transforming of our mind means that sometimes we've got to go beyond our temporal world here. This life lasts 80 or 90 years, 70, 50 for some, 10 for others. It's nothing. Eternity's later. That's forever. This place is just where we're hanging out for a few decades. We are to be invested in this world as light and salt would be invested. We are not to be invested so much that this is our heartbeat and breath forever. Nothing is more important than my life. Oh, there's a lot more important things in our lives. Death is not the worst thing that could come to us. Are you kidding? Having the right house, that's not that big of a deal. If you lose your job, well, go on, you'll make it. If your kid gets cancer, if you die, if your family gets sick, it's horrible. But we will see them again. We have a hope that no one else has. This is just temporal. You've heard me say several times that none of us live here. I have a house, but this is not where I really want to live. I just sojourn here. Like an extended camping trip in which you'd like camp out for 40 years in a certain spot. Because the next billion, I'm going to be with my Savior. I'm going to have lots of brothers and sisters up there. Lots and lots and lots of them. And I really look forward to it, and I really believe it. A couple weeks ago when Evelyn passed away, that one of the greatest gifts she gave to her family was the fact that her soul is with Christ. And it still is. It still is. You know, when David died in about 500 BC and he went to heaven, he's still there. The man had died in Luke 16 and he died and he lifted his eyes being in torment. Instantly looked afar off and he saw Abraham being comforted, or the blind man, or the poor man being comforted in Abraham's bosom. And he cried unto him, send him so he put a drop of water on my tongue. And he said, he cannot come to you. You're there forever. That guy who said that is still there. It doesn't end. This world ends. Our investment should be so much more in the next world than this world that it makes us look a little odd. That's how we can not conform. It doesn't mean we need to be militant and all have a bunch of AKs, which isn't terrible, but terribly bad idea. But all just become this militant group that go on a hill and keep everybody away from us. It's not talking about that. Because if you're hiding in a hill somewhere where you're shooting everybody that comes by you, you're not being salt and light. We need to be salt and light. And how many times did Jesus fight back against the government? When they hit him, how hard did he hit back? When they condemned him, how hard did he stand up for his rights and hire up and lawyer up? See, we have this whole mindset that's kind of backwards. We need to defend our families. We need to defend our loved ones and our church. Ourselves somewhat, but our families for sure. But bigger than that is the fact that we are children of God. If we lived in another time and people drug you from your house and they killed your children and they killed your men and they took your women off because you accepted Christ, you know they still do that. There were more Christians killed in the last 10 years than the previous 2,000 in the world. Isn't that amazing? We all know of Fox's Book of Martyrs. We all know of all those who were killed in the catacombs under Decius, Domitian, and Diocletian back in 100 to 200 AD. We know about all that, how the Christians were sewn up into skins and given over to lions and tigers for sport of Rome, and how they were killed, and how Paul himself went into houses and pulled out people, and they were killed. They were stoned. They were set on fire. They were crucified upside down. They were filleted alive just because they knew Christ. And all of that's horrifying. But there were more in the last 20 years in the world than all the world before that, than all the time before. Christians are being tortured and killed right now as we sit in nice pews. And there's nothing wrong with that. We shouldn't feel guilty, because this is where God would have us, or we would be somewhere else. But lest we think that we're special, because we are not, we should be just thankful. For some reason, God allows us to live in middle Indiana in 2017 and come to places like this in our cars when our brothers and sisters are being beaten and tortured and killed and starved. Don't know why. I know someday in heaven we'll know why. But there are brothers and sisters. They're probably not white. They probably don't have bachelor's and master's in college and high school educations. They don't speak English. There's a good chance they don't have straight hair. They're just as important to God as we are. So what can we do? What we can do, as they can do, we can present our bodies a living sacrifice. God, here am I. It's all I got. This is it. Lord, you died on the cross for me. You lived a sinless life. You never knew a woman, a wife, never had children. You were born of a virgin. You lived 30 years with a family business. For 3 years you went in ministry. And then you were tortured, beaten, crucified, died, rose from the dead, hung around for 40 days and ascended so that I could be forgiven. That's not so that I can have a better job. It's not so I could get a prettier wife. It's not so that I could have a better bank account. It's not so I could have more initials after my name and more credentials under my portfolio. It's to be salt and light. Now, if that wasn't true, then the rest of Romans 12 wouldn't be there either. And be not conformed to this world, But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, how does this all demonstrate itself, and what are we supposed to do with it? The next few verses are very simple, 3-8. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every one the measure of faith. Don't be real high-minded. Think soberly. Not to think that we're something special. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether it be prophecy, let us prophesy. According to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait in our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation or preaching or whatever. He that giveth, let him do it without simplicity or with simplicity or generosity. He that rules, let him do it with diligence. And he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. What are they saying there? Okay, you've been saved. You've been made righteous. Two chapters we've developed this. You've been made righteous. You've been right before God. God sees you as holy. You cannot ever go to hell because you are forgiven. You are an adopted child of God. You are now one of his adopted children. Gone from dark to lightness. You've been made righteous. Because of that, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not because you're earning it, but because you've been given it by grace. And how do you do that? I'm going to give you all gifts. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, don't think too much of himself. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, all members not have the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Everyone members one to another. So how does this manifest itself, this thing that we've given you? Having these gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Prophecy, which can't be done now, but it has to do with teaching nowadays because it's a sign gift. We can go into that later. Or ministry, or teaching, or exhortation, or giving, or the gift of mercy, the gift of help. It talks about it in 1 Corinthians 10 through 14. I give you these gifts. I save you. I forgive you. I let you know that you cannot die and go to hell and that you're going to live with me forever. I tell you that your life now has purpose and that when you're supposed to die, you will, not before and not later. And you're not going to die before I want you to come home. When you are done with your life that I have now given you, I will take you home. You can't lose. We can't lose. We are forgiven. All of our sins have wiped clean. God literally sees us as cleansed through the blood of the Lamb. And because of that, now we're heirs and have a purpose and given gifts so that we can be salt and light. And when the days of our light and saltness end, he takes us home to be forever with him in the Lord. What a deal! Man, that is better than any retirement plan I could ever plan. That's better than anything I could ever sit down and plot out. I'm forgiven. I'm loved, I have a purpose, and when I'm done, I'm rewarded forever to be with my God. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. What a blessing. Now, that's what Paul is saying to these people in Rome. He's writing this church to the Roman Christians. He's writing this epistle as he's writing this cyclical letter. And he's saying to them, some of you are all the body of Christ. Each one of us make up that body. And God has given each one of us gifts. It says over in, 1 Timothy, I believe, or 1 Peter, 1 Peter 4:10, that each one of us has at least one gift given by God, a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift comes at us during salvation, and God imputes it on all of us. Now, this is just a small list of them. A gift of prophecy, to be able to say out loud things that are going to come about, to speak out loud, to some would say it has to do with knowing the future, and in this day it did. Remember, until the Bible was completed, it was incomplete, which meant the individuals could prophesy. These 66 books were done literally around 90 AD, but the book of Revelation wasn't accepted until about 200 AD at the councils to be part of this canon, they call it scripture. So up until that time, all the gifts that are talked about in Corinthians and alluded to here in Romans were relevant. I don't believe that speaking in tongues are relevant today. I don't need to say any, God doesn't need to come to me and give me new news to you. Everything we have to have is right here. Now, until the Bible was written, that was not the case. I can't give you new revelation. I've been in churches where people have spoken in tongues before. And they have all stood up, and there's always been somebody there to prophesy, which was a gift of being our interpretations, rather. The message is always the same. Prepare your house. That's an old message. Because I come quickly. That's an old message. The Bible says to be ready because I come quickly. The Bible doesn't say I'm coming soon. It says I'm coming quickly, which means when it happens in the twinkling of an eye. No new revelation is necessary. Everything that we have to have, our beginnings, our ending, our in-between, how we hold ourselves, our hope, our strength is all here. The rationale for our existence. I don't need new revelation. I need illumination. I need someone to stand up, or I need God to open my eyes through the Holy Spirit to make me understand better. But I don't need new news. It is over. What's the book of Revelation say? The end. There's no more. This is what we have to have. And so some of the gifts that God gives us at salvation are gifts in this time that were sign gifts. But for us, he gives us gifts of the church. Gifts of teaching, gifts of helps, gifts of mercy. To be salt and light. If God has given you that gift, and I say that rhetorically because he has, since God has given you a gift and me a gift and some more gifts than others, that's his choice, we are held accountable for those gifts to use them for the purpose of the church, the body of Christ. If you can teach and God has given you the gift of teaching, you need to be teaching. If God has given you money, you need to be giving. If God has given you helps, you need to be helping out. If he's given you mercy, you need to be visiting. If he's given you gifts, we need to demonstrate those and manifest those to the body of Christ. How are we supposed to be light and salt? It's by doing this. How are we supposed to apply our righteousness to the church? By using our gifts. I've said before many, many times over the 25, 26 years, how many times does somebody have a tremendous voice and God's given them a wonderful singing voice and they start off in their church and they sing and then somebody from the outside hears them and then they quit going to church. And now they're country stars or rock stars or pop stars and they forgot about the Jesus who gave them the gift in the first place to serve the church. How about the individual who's been given great wisdom on money and how to handle finances? And they use that and they turn that into a business which is not wrong. And then they walk away from the church and they even hold a church in disregard and disdain as they're making their masses and amassing their fortune. What a slap in the face of God. I give you the gift of music so that you can sing in the church and you take it from the church. I give you the gift of teaching so you leave the church and now you're on TV, Tony Robbins in it all over the place. We are Christians. Our gifts can be used in a secular way, but they're supposed to be intended for this. Salt and light. We're supposed to be salt of the world, salt of the earth, and light of the world. How can we do that? If we hide it under a bushel or we put it out. So the practicality of us being made righteous in Romans is positional. We accept our Lord. It functions and focuses its way through our life by doing the things that he has given us that demonstrates that very thing. Not to prove that we're Christians. But because we are Christians, we can now say thank you to God by being the body of Christ and living that out. So when a brother or sister is in pain and you can feel it, you help. If someone needs money, you give them money. Someone needs time, you give them time. Someone needs encouragement, you give them encouragement. Someone's acting like a knucklehead, you tell them. It goes both ways. We like to hug our two-year-olds, but sometimes they need smacked on the rear end. We don't smack people on the rear end here, but we do need to say some things sometimes because none of us are perfect. We're all just sinners, saved by grace. Just do the best we can, and God will forgive anything, absolutely anything. If you did something horrible last night and you can't stand yourself because of it, you tell God you're sorry and you confess it to him. You hit your knees and say, God, I'm sorry. If you're a believer, God will cleanse you because it doesn't change your salvation. Your fellowship has been disrupted because of it. Remember, in position in Christ, we are cleansed. But because our holiness is relevant and contingent to our work, when we sin, we move away from God. Not salvation-wise, but our fellowship. And our fellowship is what gives us peace and joy. It reduces our anxiety. It diminishes our depression. It helps us deal with life by being right with our God. And if this is me under the umbrella of God's protection, this is me saying no to God, saying yes to me, no to God, yes to me, no to God. And then I'm way over here, and now I'm griping that God's not hearing my prayer. And I'm mad at God that I don't feel close to Him. And I don't understand why my world's so emotionally out of control. I just walked away from what I know is true. I got to go back and say, God, I am so sorry. I have failed again. Cleanse me. And God says, I wash your hands and feet. Come on back. You're always my kid. Come on back. And I come back, and my fellowship is restored. Salvation is the same, but my fellowship is good. And I'm right with my God again emotionally. The prodigal comes back. He did not become his son, and he didn't become his son again. He was always his son. The prodigal son left, and the father let him because it's his choice. If you want to be stupid, God will let you be stupid. If I want to be dumb, he'll let me be dumb. But he's not like us humans. When we see it and want to come back, he runs to us. He doesn't fold his arm and say, I don't think so this time. I'm mad. You hurt my feelings. He's not like us. He runs just like the prodigal son's father. He ran to the son and brought the son back. If you've run from God or walked from God or slipped from God or inadvertently removed yourself from God by virtue of being busy, distracted, tired, sick, fatigued, angry, disillusioned, whatever it is, if you've done those things, you can come back and say, God, I am so sorry. Forgive me, Lord. I know the truth. I know it. God says, come on back, son, daughter, come back. You're mine anyway. Come home. But if you don't know Christ, you've never known Jesus, you don't know what I'm talking about. Just ask the Lord to come in your heart. He will cleanse you. All that garbage that swims inside of you until you know the Lord. Man, I remember, it's horrible. It's horrible. It's terrible. It'll make you sad, depressed, and weak, or meaner and snot. One of the two, depending on your personality. But when Christ saves you, it changes your heart completely. You become a new creation. A new creature, it says in the King James. New creation, it says in NASB and everything else. A new creation. And Jack and Ruth, you guys are messing me up not sitting here. I'm just going to... I keep looking for you and you are not there. And John and Dean, you guys are messing me up too. You're supposed to be sitting right there. What's wrong with you guys? My gestalt's all off here. I'm sorry. Yeah. It's just wonderful to be a believer. We're still going to die. Our loved ones are still going to die. Our kids are still going to act like kids. Our companies are still going to go up. Our finances are still going to be the same. Our car still won't start. We're still going to get old and ugly and fat, all that kind of stuff. But you know what? This isn't it. It all gets better. Someday, my body's going to say, that's enough. And God says, come home. And then I get to live forever. It's worth it. 50, 20, 80 years. But it's not fair, Lord. What's fair got to do with it? God says, I give you one talent, or five, or 10. You develop those 10 talents because you love me. I got something special for you. I have not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that I've prepared for you. How do you describe heaven? Can't. I have not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor has entered the mouth of man that could describe what's in heaven. We don't even know what's going to be like, how wonderful it is. I'm not going to be playing some harp on a cloud. It's unlikely I'll be hitting tennis balls. My guess is I'll be so overwhelmed with joy in the presence of my God and my loved ones that I don't even know what I'm going to be doing. I don't even know what I'm going to look like. I don't know how old I'm going to be. I just know that I'll know all of you. I know that I'm going to know my my wife and my great-grandmother that I never met. And I'm going to know my great-great-grandmother. There'll be Abe Lincoln and Apostle Paul, Moses. There's Adam. We may have something to say to him. And Eve, I don't know. Something like that, you know. Yeah. Only thing is, we've done the same thing, so we're not going to be too hard on Adam, you know. But it's going to be good. And when I think about all of that coming, it sure makes tomorrow's stuff seem a little bit different, doesn't it? The foreverness of this thing suddenly isn't quite so forever And even though I can't control it and can't dominate it and can't manipulate it, Lord, you're God and I'm not. I'm just going to trust you. And man, that makes it so nice because unbelievers can't do that. I pray everyone in this room is a believer. And if you've fallen from God, I pray that you come back to him. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. All you got to do is hit your knees and say, God, I'm so sorry. And he'll take you back. If you don't know him, just say, God, I want to know you. Forgive me. We've had people in this room that have been saved in the last year, and someday they may tell you their story. But we all have a story that have accepted Christ. And if you don't know what to tell someone else, just tell them your story. They say to you, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? If you find yourself saying because you go to church, that ain't good. If you find it because you've been baptized, that's not good either. If you can tell them your story, how you accepted Christ, that's where peace comes from. I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And it's got absolutely nothing to do with me being nice, because I'm not. It's got nothing to do with me being good, because I'm not. It's got all to do with me being saved, and that's all been given to me. His righteousness imputed onto me. What a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, I want to thank you for the scriptures that we can learn and we could teach and we could live by. Lord, this is the word of God that you've given to us so that we might live our lives. Father, encourage us to live for you. Encourage us to perpetually live in a state of forgiveness where we realize that we are in that state, but we can be cleansed when we walk away from that fellowship. And God, we walk away because we're humans. It's not an excuse, but it certainly is rationale. We're sinners. And we don't have to, but we will. We choose to, sometimes inadvertently, vicariously. But Lord, we do. And all we have to do is confess and we come back to you, Lord. Our fellowship's renewed. God, help us to live in a state of closeness with you. It gives us perspective, wisdom. It gives us depth. It gives us understanding. It gives us a breath of peace that nothing else can give. And God, we thank you for that. When the storms of this world are raging, we can still have peace in the midst of it because of you. I pray that you bless everyone here today, Lord, and watch over us now. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 466. Hymn number 466. Let's just sing that first verse today. What a friend we have in Jesus. Hymn number 466. Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies, for helping us out today. God bless you both. Nice having y'all here today. Be careful. It's a beautiful day out there. Whether it rain or not, it's going to be a good day. It's nice seeing you today, Teresa. Thanks for bringing George. God bless you. Nice having our visitors here today also, all the way from Monticello. Nice having everyone here today. Randy, would you close this, sir?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us here this morning to hear your word. Thank you for allowing us to worship you and praise you in your holy name. We ask now, Father, that you would be with us as we go our separate ways. Bring us back again next week to hear another message from your word. And Lord, just be with us as we go through the week. And help us, Lord, to draw nearer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.